You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
How is everybody? Good. I am well. I'm doing well. I'm excited. I'm excited about what we're going to be looking at this morning. I'm excited about what God is doing in and through this church. And so one of the days that I was in the auditorium in the morning praying, I believe the Lord impressed upon my heart a way that we should be praying for Meadowbrook. And that way is that we should be praying that God fills this church with people who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning over their sin, and those who are meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so I think that encapsulates everybody. If you're here and you're not sure what to make of Jesus, you're just trying to figure life out, and you're desperate, and you're just like, I want to know more. This is a place for you. This is a home for you. We've had through the years since I've been here anyway, we have seen people come who arrived either skeptics or just curious or wondering, and spent time here and. In God's way and in God's timing, met them where they were at and received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Steve, who was playing the cajon back here, he's one of those people who came and for like 6 months. In fact, they checked out a life group first, and then he and his wife Becky decided to come on Sunday mornings, and they were skeptics, especially Becky. And Becky's now overseeing our finances and baptized them, I don't know, was it like a year ago? Yeah, about a year ago. So this is the story of Meadowbrook. And for those of you who are just moved into the area, welcome. We hope that you make Meadowbrook your church home. And for the rest of us, you know, it's just good to be together. And so let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. The words will be on the screen, and typically we'll have myself or somebody do the scripture reading, but how about we collectively do the scripture reading together? I am reading from the New American Standard, and that is what's on the screen here. Let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Certainly, goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life, and my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? You may be seated. We're going to pray. And whatever your posture of prayer is, take that posture of prayer. You can pray out loud. You can pray in the quietness of your own heart. But we take prayer seriously. We want to anyway. At Meadowbrook, there is nothing I could say that could change your minds. Only the Word of God, which is the authority of God and the power of His Spirit. That's how God changes lives. And every single one of you in this room, or at least most of you, is a testament to that. If that's not true of you yet, it will be true of you soon. And so so let's pray and let's ask that God will just prepare our hearts for His Word and do the thing that He needs to do in our lives. And so you could just pray. Pray now, and I'll close our time in prayer. God, we need you. We need you to guide us in the paths of righteousness. We need you to show us what it means to abide in the good shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ. We ask that you give us ears to hear. God, we ask that you will prepare our hearts to receive your word. You are in the business of resurrecting dry bones. And we ask that you do that today. God, just give us, just give life to this congregation. Just fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your word and eyes to behold your majesty and your splendor through the preaching of your word. God, would you do that today? And whatever it is that needs to happen in the lives of your people, whatever it is, you know that you would do it. You would embolden your people to take the whatever the next step that is necessary in their journey and following the Good Shepherd, that they will be emboldened to do that, encouraged to do that. God, where there is repentance that is needed, that you will grant repentance. Where there is faith that is needed, that you will grant that. That you will, where there is clarity and understanding needed, that you will grant that. God, have your way with us during this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible begins with 10 words, if you're using, or most English translations, begins with 10 words, and it ends with 10 words. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the final verse of Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, it ends with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I believe that that encapsulates the story of redemption. The story, your story, my story, that it is all grace and glory. That God, in His way and in His time, does the thing that is necessary, and He does it all by His grace. It's not something you can earn. It's not something that we contribute to. He does it. He does it. In the 23rd Psalm, if this is your first Sunday, welcome. If you've been tracking with this, you know this already. But it begins with the Lord, Yahweh. He is our shepherd. And the way that we know that He is our shepherd is that we find in Him all that we need. The 23rd Psalm is not for everyone. It is only for those who belong to the Shepherd. And if you're not there yet, you could belong to the Shepherd by the end of the day today. But it's all grace and glory. I am. You have been brought into His fold by the sheer fact of God's power. That is His glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. I came across a quote that I really liked by John Piper. It says this, the words will not be on the screen, but it says, "God is in the beginning, and God is in, or God is the beginning, God is the end of all my righteousness. The path of righteousness has His grace as its starting point, and it has His glory as its destination." Amen? That's what He's doing in your life. That's what He's doing in my life. And it's all over the Bible. That I've been brought into His fold, that you have been brought into His fold, that the 23rd Psalm is for you, has nothing to do with your performance and everything to do with what He has done. And I love the fact that here we are in verse 3 and it's Palm Sunday. You know, it's the Sunday that we reflect and honor the day, you know, when Jesus walked in or rode into Jerusalem, marking Passover, having his eyes and his heart focused on the cross, that He would die in our place. I said at the beginning of the sermon series that the psalm that precedes it is the 22nd Psalm, which is a reflection of, it's about the suffering king, begins with words that you are probably familiar with, words that we'll reflect upon on this coming Friday. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in the 24th Psalm is the sovereign king. He's victorious. He walked out of that tomb. He conquered death, and he paid and atoned for all of our sins. And so maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I get it, Pastor Keith. I love the 23rd Psalm. I know it's for me. But if you only knew, I am so frustrated with my life right now. Maybe you feel like this video. You've been rescued by Jesus, and this has been your experience. So let's go to the video. Right? Doesn't that feel like the Christian life? And then Jesus pulls us back out again, and what happens? You know, we find ourselves, you know, in that spot again. It's real. We talk about grace and glory. You know, God's grace that brought us into the fold. His glory will be the reason why we enter into His presence. But the stuff in between is the messy stuff, isn't it? It's the messy stuff. Like, nobody talks about that stuff. It's easy for us to talk about, yes, like for me, like in 1991, I was crossing Route 1 and I stepped in front of a car. I was hit. I was, you know, God laid me on my back. I was rushed to the hospital. And while in the hospital, Daryl Adair came and shared the gospel with me, and I wasn't quite ready yet. But then when I was released from the hospital on July 18th, in the middle of my living room, I got on my knees and I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. My life has never been the same since. But after that date, July 19th, July 20th, 1992, 1993, 2001, 2005, 2010, 2025, it's a mess, right? It feels like a waltz, and if you're honest, it feels that way to you too. It's, you know, we like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, frequently asked, why did I do that? And why don't I do the things that I know I ought to be doing, right? It's a mess. And so we come to verse 3 in the 23rd Psalm. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for the sake of His name. For the sake of His name. And the way He rescued us, oh my goodness. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And yet Jesus bore the penalty for our sin. The good shepherd bore the penalty for our sin. The shepherd of the 23rd Psalm bore the penalty for our sin, stepped into our place, received the wrath that we deserved, so that you and I could be and would be forgiven. And we were helpless, and we were hopeless, and He found us. We were like that sheep in that, whatever that thing was, that crack in the ground. And He pulled us out. We were helpless. We couldn't do it. And He did it for us. And I shared last week, I said there are five images, you know, of the 23rd Psalm, you know, which we looked at last week, the abundant life. And then this week we're looking at the secure life. And maybe you're looking at verse 3 and like, well, how is this the secure life? He guides me in the paths of righteousness. And you just said, Pastor Keith, that, you know, the Christian life feels like that sheep that, you know, just rescued out of that trouble and found himself back in trouble. And that's what my life feels like. And my hope is that by the end of the sermon today, you will be helped and encouraged. But you gotta track with me for a while. Like, we'll get there towards the end of the sermon. We'll get there. But I just want to show you some things along the way. And so my first point is really a question: where does the shepherd lead? Where does he lead? Well, we're told he guides me in paths of righteousness. Literally, he guides me in tracks of righteousness. If he's going to guide us, he's guiding us in a singular way. His way is narrow. It's the way that leads to life, and that's the way that he's going to guide us, but it leads to life. Now you may wander off, and you may try different things, but his way is the way that leads to in paths of righteousness. And what are those paths of righteousness? Well, I'm glad you asked. Psalm 5, verse 8. You know, the psalmist asked this. He said, Lord, or he said this, Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your ways what? Straight before me. Not crooked, but straight. It's a picture of righteousness. You know, the world, in fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And the way that leads to life, it's hard. Like the Christian life, once you become a Christian, doesn't exempt you from suffering and pain and difficulty. And it doesn't exempt, and it certainly will not exempt you from the hatred of the world, but it leads to life. It leads to life. And David's answer to Psalm 5, verse 8, is verse 3 of the 23rd Psalm. What do those paths of righteousness look like? If you have a Bible, you might want to turn here. It's just a couple pages over. Psalm chapter 1. The very first three verses. By the way, if you don't have a Bible or own a Bible, we want you to have a Bible. And so make sure you visit the welcome desk and we'll make sure you have a Bible before you leave here. We have Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you as well. It says, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Look at this, verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Why will he be a tree planted by streams of water? Well, because he was meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, because he delighted in the law of the Lord. So he is like a tree planted in streams by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Think about for a moment the word delight. So we're trying to unpack what does it mean? What does it mean to be led on this path of righteousness, the tracks of righteousness? Think about what it means to delight in something. If you delight in something, it means you long to be around that thing that you delight in, or that person you delight in. If you're married, hopefully you delight in your spouse, and you want to be with your spouse. You like being around your spouse. If you don't like being around your spouse, schedule a meeting with me, and we could talk. Like, I'm serious. I am serious, actually. I've had couples in my office who were like, we think our marriage is done, we think it's over, we don't think there's any hope of it for it, and these are believers who come to this conclusion, and I ask them the question, let me ask you a question before we even begin. Let me ask you this question. It's a simple question. Here's the question. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? And they said, well, of course we do. Then why in the world would you believe that he can't resurrect your marriage? Oh. Yeah, so when you delight in something, you long to be in the presence of that something. You long to engage in that something. How many of you like hunting, right? Because you delight in it. I know some of you guys. Like, how many of you like camping? I know some of you. You delight in camping. You know what I don't delight in? Camping. Like I don't delight in camping. I do not like to spend my money to pretend I'm homeless for a weekend. Like I would rather spend time where there's warmth and a TV and a pool, like, or an Airbnb. Like, that's my version of camping. And so, but blessings to you, for those of you who enjoy that. So, to delight in something will result in wanting to be around that something. And this is why in Psalm, the very first Psalm, his delight leads to his meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. And that is a picture of going to the shepherd. That is a picture of finding your life in him. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, and I have all these slides on there on the screen. And for those of you who are visiting, my manuscripts or the sermon manuscript is made available a couple days after Sunday, and so you can check all these out. But your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. His word, the Bible, is a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. Jesus said this in John chapter 8. So I'm going to be going back and forth to the Psalms and also to some things that Jesus said. And let's read this together. Ready? If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I want to camp on this verse for a minute, because I think understanding this will help us understand the 23rd Psalm. This word, if you were here last week, this word, continue, is the Greek word meno. It means abide. It means to take up residence in. If you take up residence in my word, if you remain in my word, I like the word abide. If you abide in my word, then you will, let's go back. I'm not done yet. Then you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not just treating the Bible a verse a day will keep the devil away. That kind of mindset, that's foolish. It is. I need you, Lord. I need to hear from you. How can I hear from you? Oh, I know. You have spoken through your word, the Bible, from cover to cover. That's how I can hear from you. I need to hear from you. This is how God has spoken. I know it sounds a bit cliche, but it's true. Like, this is, the Bible is God's love letter to you and to me. Everything he wants you to know about himself is in this book. And the book doesn't answer every question we have, but everything that we need to know is in this book. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Why? Because my disciples are those who delight in me. Now, some of you are like, well, wait a second. I do love Jesus, but I don't always delight in him. We'll get to that. We'll get to that in a minute. But to continue is to abide. If you abide, if you remain, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you see how it connects? Like, not just reading a verse, but remaining in his word, abiding in his word, continuing in his word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you take up residence in the word of the good shepherd, you are truly his sheep, and by listening to his voice, you will live. It's another way of saying chapter 8 in John. And in John 10, where Jesus identifies as the good shepherd of the 23rd Psalm, he used the same Greek word for know. So this word here, know, there's a Greek word oida. There are other Greek words that could be used for just cognitive information, but the word know that's used here is gnosko. Now, some of you have been here for a while know what that means. Gnosko is a experiential knowledge. It's not just something you have in your head. If you're married here and you have a decent relationship with your spouse, you know more about her than just her name, right, guys? you know her, and wives, you know your husband. Some of you are like, I'm not sure I know my husband, but you know it's an experiential knowledge. You know, maybe your experiential knowledge is like, this is not the person I married. I want the person I married. So again, my offer is schedule a meeting. You will know, gnosko, you will know, and the truth will set you free. It's the same word in the Greek Septuagint that's used when Abraham knew Sarah as his wife. It's that kind of knowledge. And so if you take up residence in the word of the good shepherd, you will know. You will know what it means to live. And so in John chapter 10, he uses the same word is used like four times. In verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So they just don't recognize him. They know him. They really know him. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also. He's talking about us, by the way, and everybody else who's going to come to faith in Christ. He said, hey, if you're here and you're like questioning who Jesus is, you're not quite sure who he is, he's talking about you. I have others who I'm going to bring into my fold. And they will listen to my voice. That's how you know the shepherd. They'll listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And it's that word, ginosko, that's used there. It's a while back, I preached through the Sermon on the Mount, and that scary passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus said, he said, truly I say to you, many will say, Lord, Lord, we did this and this and this in your name. And I will say to them, I never knew you. We never fellowshipped together. You had head knowledge of me, but you didn't fellowship with me. And so now we're getting a little closer to understanding what it means to follow the shepherd and have him guide us in paths of righteousness. So let's move on. You cannot, so here's some application. You cannot be led in paths of righteousness if your knowledge of the Good Shepherd is only about filling your head with Bible verses, if it does not include ginosko. See, you can go to church and not know Jesus. You can read the Bible and not know Jesus. You could pray every day and still not know Jesus. I mean, when Jesus gave that warning, and you look it up sometime, in Matthew chapter 7, he said, there will be those who cast out demons in Jesus' name. There will be those who taught Bible studies in Jesus' name. There will be those who preached in Jesus' name. And they will stand before the Good Shepherd, and he will say, I never fellowshipped with you. And so there's a difference between head knowledge and real knowledge of Jesus. And so if you do not know him, if you're not pursuing him, if you are not abiding in him, then there is no guiding you in paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. And you need to hear that. This is why the 23rd Psalm is for those who belong to him, belong to the Good Shepherd. If you do not find in him what you need, then you will not find in him the green pastures and waters of rest that you were created for. If you do not find in the Good Shepherd the green pastures and waters of rest, you will find his paths of righteousness to be displeasing rather than delightful. This is a good heart check. This is why Paul said, somewhere in 1 Corinthians, or Galatians, he said it, you should examine your heart and make sure that you didn't believe in vain. You could be religious and not know Jesus. He who causes me, so we can go to the next slide. He who causes me, remember that last week? Some versions represented in this room in terms of the Bible that you have, whether it's the ESV or the NIV or whatever, you may read, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That sounds manipulative. He lets me sounds too passive, so I'm not a big fan of the way the New American Standard translates it. But really, he causes me. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He removes all that is in the way so I can lay down in him. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. Like he does all that. He does all that. He who causes me to lie down in green pastures, he who leads me to waters of refreshment, he who restores my soul because he makes all things new, he who guides those who abide in him into paths of righteousness, he's the Lord of the 23rd Psalm. He's the Good Shepherd. And the question is for you is, do you know him? Do you know him? Which leads me to my second point, which is another question, why does the shepherd lead? So why does he do it? Why does he lead? Why does he guide? Why does he long to guide me in paths of righteousness? For, you know, why does he do that? Well, we're told for his namesake. Here's the good. This is good news. Here's the good news with this. The reason why he saved you, the reason why he redeemed you, the reason why he chased after you, the reason why he pulled you out of that crack in the ground, is for his namesake. He put his reputation on the line to save you. Think about that. So he's all for his glory. And he did it for his glory. He did it, like, again, Isaiah 53, verse 6 is us. You know, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall upon him. He's doing it for his namesake. He rescued you from condemnation, from the condemnation of your sin, for his namesake. He gives himself to you as the great shepherd of your soul to meet your need that can only be found in him, for his namesake. He provides the green pastures and quiet waters that can only be found in the good shepherd, for his namesake. He renews and restores your soul for the sake of his name. He delivered you from your crooked paths of this world to set you on the straight path of righteousness for his namesake. He saved you for his glory. And it's all because of his grace. You see it? Like, is the 23rd Psalm making more sense to you now? Like, it's all for his glory, and it's all by grace that we're included in his flock. 1 Peter, I love this. You know, Dylan and I didn't share with him my sermon notes. He put together the worship set, and I wrapped up writing my sermon manuscript and finished up my outline on Friday into Saturday morning. And I love how things just line up, because I wrote into my sermon manuscript 1 Peter chapter 2, is the passage that we read together. Like, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall upon him, to fall upon the good shepherd. He was crushed for our iniquities. Like, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he felt the crushing of the Father for our sins. He felt the weight of our sins and what he would need to endure to make your redemption, my redemption, secure. He bled great drops, or he sweat great drops of blood because of the duress that he was under. And he said, Lord, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Well, what cup? The cup of God's wrath. That cup. The cup of staggering is what the prophet Isaiah calls it. When Jesus stared into the metaphorical cup, he could smell the stench of our hell that we deserved. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. He did it. And so this is why the apostle Peter, who denied Jesus three times after Jesus was being tried and then was restored to ministry, wrote to the churches these words, and he himself brought our sins in his body up on that cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That's about you and me, amen? And so that's gospel news. And so that's what Peter wrote, but Paul, in his response to the great things that was accomplished on our behalf, that the shepherd of our souls, who is the Lord of the 23rd Psalm, made it possible for us to be included and brought into his fold, like, he did it. Like, all of the sin was laid upon the good shepherd in our place. And Paul's response is this in Romans chapter 8, and let's read this together. Ready? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Amen? And the all things is not a bank account, it's not health, it's not those, it's him. That's the all things. It's him. We get him. Like, that's what makes heaven heaven. We get Jesus. And that's what makes our redemption all so amazing. And he does it for his namesake. He does it for his namesake. I can't stress over and over how we see this all throughout the Bible. Why did he create the galaxies? Why did he make this earth? Why did he create man in his own image? For his namesake. He didn't have to do it. He wasn't obligated to do it. He did it. Why did he do it? Not only for his namesake, because he's good. And he's good, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and out of his infinite goodness. When he wasn't alone when he created everything. He wasn't like, man, I'm so lonely. Who could keep me company? Oh, I know. I'll make humans who will disappoint me. Like, that's not what he was thinking. I want to display my love and my righteousness and my holiness so that they can enjoy it. Not because I need to, but because I'm good. And we are the recipients of that. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're the recipient of that. And we see this all throughout the Bible. We spend a lot of time in Ephesians. But if you remember, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, why did God choose us before the foundation of the earth? That's in the Bible, by the way. He did it for his glory, or you could say for his namesake. Why, the Son redeemed us through his blood, and now we have the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Why did he do it? He did it to the praise of his glory. And then the Holy Spirit made our redemption secure. We are sealed by his Holy Spirit. And now we know and we have confidence that we will enter into the presence of God. And our salvation is secure because the Holy Spirit sealed us. Why did he seal us? For the praise of his glory. That's why. For the sake of his name. It is good news that God guides us in paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. That is where our security rests. His glory. His reputation is on the line. What he has started in you, he will finish. Amen? He's going to finish it. That messiness that you're living in right now, He is going to finish it. He's turning it around. He is shaping and molding you. And he's faithful. And he's faithful even when we're faithless. And he will finish the work that he started in you and the work that he started in me. And praise God for that. He chose his lambs for the sake of his name. He redeemed his lambs for the sake of his name. He marked his lambs as his treasured possession by his Holy Spirit for the sake of his name. That is good news for each and every one of us. And if the Lord is your shepherd, it is only because you have turned to Jesus for the salvation of your soul. There's nothing that you could do to earn your way there. It's only based on what the good shepherd has accomplished on your behalf. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says this. Let's read this together. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me. And I find this neat. I don't know if you'll find this neat, but John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, this is good stuff. This is why I reject the teaching that you can be genuinely saved and lose your salvation. Because of everything I read in the Bible. If you are genuinely saved, you will not lose your salvation. If you are genuinely saved, you will continue to pursue the good shepherd. As imperfect as that pursuit may be, and as messy as it may be, you'll continue to follow him. And so, John chapter 10, verses 27 says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will what? They will never perish. And no one will what? Snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to what? Snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Listen, Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah said this, that he said, all the nations, all their military might, all the kings are like dust on the scales compared to Yahweh. And we're promised that no one is going to snatch us out of His hand. We belong to Him if you're a Christian. And so, I love Isaiah 46. Again, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. And related to your salvation, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which had not been done, saying, my plan will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God takes pleasure in you. And when He sees you, He sees the righteousness of His Son, and He says, that is my daughter, that is my son, that is mine. He is mine, she is mine. And He goes on to say, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a distant country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, I will certainly do it. So he's certainly going to lead us in paths of righteousness, and He's doing it for His namesake. He's doing it for His namesake. And just because you belong to the, now here we go. Just because you belong to the 23rd, to the Lord of the 23rd Psalm, does not mean that you are not tempted. It does not mean that you are not tempted by your own flesh or by the enemy, who is a dragon and a thief who comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. Just because you are now a part of His fold and you belong to Him does not mean that you are not tempted by the lies of greener pastures or quieter waters. Can we do that video again? Just in case we need a reminder. Let's do it. This is us. That's Jesus, okay? Just in case you missed the point. That's freedom, and that's the illusion of greener pastures. Hey, that's the danger for some is that, listen, I'm sorry. Forgot about the screen. The danger for some is that the less, and maybe the danger for you, is that the less you listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, the less you will delight in His Word. And the less frequently that you, the less that you spend in His Word, the more you will be tempted by the lies of greener pastures and quieter waters that will only lead to pain and death. This is why we need each other. You cannot do the Christian life Lone Ranger style. We need each other. We need to speak into each other's lives. We need to be praying for one another. Jesus loves His church. He died for the church. If you have a problem with the church, take it up with Jesus. And I'd advise you not to. He loves His bride, right? And so, we are the church. We need one another. We need to spur one another onto love and good deeds. When we see one, when we see one of us straying, we need to, in love and grace, try to pursue that person and bring them back. Not beat them while they're down, but with gentleness and grace, try to restore that person. We need each other. I came across a quote. I'm going to end with this, and the worship team will come back up, and we'll conclude with a final song. But it's from David Gibson's book, The Lord of Psalm 23. It's an excellent book. I highly recommend it to you to get a copy if you're able to. But he said this. He said this, and this is a good warning. He said, life is a journey, not a viewing gallery. We are always on the move, always traveling, and we're going with either Jesus's paths or a different shepherd's path. Maybe it's what you're consuming online. Maybe it's the choices you are making with your money or your time. 2 degrees of divergence this year might mean a miles divergence next year. Take time to consider the road that you are walking, who is leading you, and where the path might end. In my experience, I have found that wrong steps in life are nearly always the outworking of a prior neglect of listening to Jesus speak in the Bible. When devotion to hearing his voice begins to dwindle, then eventually, inevitably, departure from his paths begins to follow. And I just want to leave you with that. And maybe today, maybe you just need to turn from that and just say it, settle in your heart before you leave here. Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to delight in you. I want to follow you. My path, the paths that I've chosen, following this illusion of greener pastures and quieter waters, I believe the lies of the enemy and I believe the lies of my own flesh, and I don't want that anymore. I don't want it anymore. I want to turn from that. I would encourage you to do that. Pray that prayer. And if you need to talk to somebody about it, talk to somebody about it. Having somebody hold you accountable is good. We need that. Somebody who you could trust, who can spur you on to love and good deeds. There is no greener pasture outside of Jesus. He alone is the Lord of the 23rd Psalm. Amen? And if you don't know Jesus yet, man, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. Surrender your life to him. He changed my life. It doesn't mean your life's going to be squeaky clean. My life has been pretty messy. But he is faithful even when I'm faithless. And the same is true for you. I can testify to that. It's been the thing that I've known since I gave my life to Jesus. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we'll conclude in this song. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for what you're doing in and through your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you are molding and shaping us, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you are the one who pulls us out of the ground and out of the dirt and out of the sin. And you pull us out of that. You pull us out of the entrapments of this world and you rescue us. And you are faithful. Even when we find ourselves back in it, you pull us back out again, Lord. Because you've rescued us for your namesake. You are committed to our salvation. You are committed to our redemption. You are committed to our sanctification. And so, God, I thank you for that. And for anyone in here who does not yet know you, God, I just pray that they would surrender their life to Jesus as their Savior. And for the rest of us, if there's any in this room that has just believed in lies, God, that they would repent, that they would repent, they would turn to you. And in turning to you, they would find their hungry soul satisfied and their thirsty soul quenched. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.